Well, Father, this morning I think that it says it all. I love the power in those words. You have no rival. You have no equal. God, every time I hear that, my heart leaps for joy. I celebrate, God, because I know that my victory is in you. That you have secured my life and you have secured my future. You are our King. You are our Prince. We celebrate you, God. Father, this morning, God, as we continue in this series, God, I need you. I need you this morning, God. You had me scrap every note, and I come in here a blank canvas. You have something to say to us, not just in this building, but for those who are watching online, God. And I pray, Father, that you guard my every word. I pray that you give me wisdom and discernment as I speak. I pray that what comes out of my mouth and goes into the ear of every hearer is what your Spirit says and your Spirit alone. God, give me words of life this morning for such a serious subject in such a divided nation. Break our hearts, God, over our sin. Break our hearts over our nation. God, your word says that the heart is deceitful above all things. God, let our hearts not deceive us today. Help us be transparent, honest, and vulnerable. Give us teachable spirits. Father God, we live in a nation where we don't listen. We don't listen to each other. We don't listen to you. We're too busy. We have our own agenda. And it's killing us. Take your rightful place. In this moment, take your rightful place in our hearts. Take your rightful place in our nation. And God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on the church. Because the church is responsible. The church is responsible. We are your tool. We are your vessel. We are the ones that are to be different. Full of compassion and love and yet standing. And Father God, we, the church, have compromised. We know the truth. We forgive us for blaming the world for what they can only do. And forgive us for what we have not done. Restore us, revive us, God. Help us to see ourselves and to see you in all of your glory. Help us to be accountable, thoughtful. Help us, Father, to be willing to pay the price that we need to pay. Help us, God. Help me this morning, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It is good to see you today. It's good to be here. Are we on the road to recovery? Good. Amen. And we are thankful and grateful. For those of you who were not here last week, we talked a little bit about the storm, and we talked about that we weren't blessed, we were spared. Because whether the storm hit you or the storm did not hit you is not the defining statement for whether God blesses you. And we have this tendency to say, well, because the storm missed me, I'm blessed. You're blessed because God loves you. Amen. We were spared, and we are thankful, and we are grateful, and I pray we are praying for those, our friends and our neighbors in Louisiana, and doing whatever we can do outside of prayer. Prayer is primary. Amen. We're in this series called Exile. We started it last week, and this series, I told you, was a series that God gave me probably in June. Very unexpectedly, the title just instantly came to me, and all the messages came to me. And so we started last week talking about exile, and we touched on what COVID has done to the church. And in the process of talking about that, we realized that it's not what COVID has done to Common Ground. It's not what COVID has done to this gathering by pulling chairs apart. And some people still aren't here because they're in that bracket of things, you know, that could easily happen to them, being whether it's age, heart failure, lung problems, all those kind of things. But what COVID has done to you, because you are the church, and how you respond in this period of time that we're in directly impacts the church, because you are the church. And so it changes the perspective of the church. It changes the attitude of the church. It's a defining factor whether the church is full of faith or the church is full of fear. It's a defining factor in the decisions that we make in our lives. And so everything that we do, because we are the church, affects the church. And so we touched on that subject, and we looked at how exile, which by definition just means to be separated, to be banned, to be barred, those things that we have experienced, right, because we've been called to separate, those things can be good or can be bad. They can be bad in the sense that we were designed for community. They can be bad in the sense that when you are isolated, when you are bored, when you have downtime, you can get in trouble, amen? And it can be bad in the sense that it can create some feelings like loneliness and despair and disconnect that can lead us down roads that cannot be healthy for us necessarily, but it also can be good. God has given us a gift of time to grow in our relationship with Him. And the question is, have we used it or have we wasted it? Maybe inadvertently we've wasted it, right? But we're slower, right? We have the gift of time. We weren't running our kids everywhere during all of that time. We weren't running to every restaurant. You know, we weren't spending all that money that we normally spend shopping, and unless you're addicted to Amazon.com, and then you might have, you know, spent a lot of money. But God could have blessed us financially because we aren't spending as much money, so you should be in less debt. Amen? Did that just dawn on you? Like, oh me, we're still in it, so you got time. It can be good, spending time with God. Spending time with your family, reacquainting yourself with your family instead of your phone. I told you last week that most kids look at their parents and their parents look like this. Now we know, my mother's texting me. Now I know that my mother knows what I do for a living. Love you, Mom. Later. But this is what we look like to our kids. Now, we know that our kids look like this to us because that's what the culture is teaching them. But if this is your lifestyle, guess what? You're reinforcing the culture. And you know what they want? You. They want you to look at them when they talk to you. Novel idea. The news feed won't change that fast. And it's garbage anyway. It's negative. It's poison. Okay? So that was free, but we talked about that and the benefits of exile. That was last week. I want to talk about another exile issue today where you may feel very disjointed. You may feel angry. You may feel frustrated. All those things that exile brings. You may feel separated. You may feel radically different in some way. You may feel alone. You may feel like you don't have a voice. And what I want to talk about today, last week was isolation, this week is division. How many of you can see in your lifetime that the nation is more divided than it has ever been? Right? Now, there's a few people who may not see that because they may have gone through the impact of the result of the Vietnam War and the division that came after that in our nation. I was too young for that. I was living, but I don't recall any of that. I was too young. But what I'm seeing now at age 56 is alarming to me. We are tearing each other apart and we don't even know each other. That if you make a comment that I don't like or I don't agree with, I hate you now, but I've never met you. Is this who we are? Apparently so. And the division that it's creating in our nation, we're trying to solve with man's solutions. And you can't solve sin problems with sinner solutions. But that's what we tend to do in our desperateness or our lack of thoughtfulness, our lack of pursuing like what we believe and why we believe it. And I don't just see it between the church and the world. I see it inside the church. And if the church is divided, the church will fall. We've got to get back to some things that we don't want to address. We've got to get back to some feelings that we don't, you know, we've got to lay aside. And we've got to base our entire life on truth, God's word, and nothing else. Because it's only going to get worse. The division is solving nothing. It's making it worse and worse and worse. And now we've got an election coming up. And let me just inform you in case you don't realize this. And I'm going to tread lightly. I'm just going to trust the Lord on this one because I have no notes today. I know what's coming out of my mouth. I'm not worried about separation of church and state, but I'm also going to be sensitive to what we should really be talking about in the church. We have an election coming up, and you know what we're looking for the solution? In a president. That's what we're looking for. We somehow think that a sinful man, and the Bible says all have sinned, and if you're a politician, need I fill in the rest of the blank? Is not the solution. And you know how I know it's not the solution? Because I have lived long enough to watch us vote Republican, Democrat, Republican, Democrat. We go back and forth because it doesn't work. They didn't satisfy me. I'll go for the other party. And we just switch back and forth. When are we going to learn that's not the solution? We've got to get on our face. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many people can honestly say, what, 6 weeks before the election right now, right? How many people can honestly say that every time there's a presidential election, forget all the others for a minute, every time there's a presidential election, that the 6 weeks leading up to the presidential election, we pray not for ourselves, not for our agenda, not even for the candidate we want to win, but we get in our face and we agonize before God, you give us what we need. And if that means changing my vote, I will change my vote because you're my king. How many of us can say that we spend that kind of effort and energy and passion praying to God over who's going to lead our country? I'll take that as a no from everybody. And we wonder why we're in the shape that we're in. We're living in a country where the world and the media is telling us what to believe and how to believe it and what to do and how to act. And unfortunately, even the church buys into it. Let me just give you a freebie here. If you're going to look at a news source, actually know something about the source. Just because it's on your news feed doesn't mean it's true. And both sides lie. I'm just going to tell you. We're sinners. That's how it goes down. And we're looking for a man or a party to fix our nation. Are you kidding me? A party isn't going to fix our division. The parties are divided. Worse than they've ever been. It's ridiculous. It's not even about the American people anymore. It's about who wins. It's sickening. I have an opinion, but I won't tell it to you. But you can ask me afterwards, and I will. I'll tell you exactly what we ought to do, but I won't use this pulpit to do it. Where does this problem stem from? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now we know the problem actually stems from Genesis, right? Adam and Eve said, God, I'm going to do whatever, we're going to do whatever we want to do. We know you told us not to do that to protect us, but we want to do it anyway, and we did, and they were thrown out of the garden. And from that point forward, there's been division between men because there's been sin between men. Next thing you know, Cain murders his brother Abel. Everyone perishes but Noah and his family because they're the righteous family. They get off the ark and one of the sons immediately sins and it didn't help. It didn't work. And all of a sudden we discover something in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that's bold. If you're wondering where 1 Samuel is, it's the 11th book in your it's the 9th book in your New Testament. The 9th book in your New Testament. Joshua judges Ruth. 1 Samuel. If you go too far, you're in 2 Samuel, then you're in Kings and Chronicles. It's nestled right in between there. I want you to turn the pages because when you navigate your Bible in church, you'll learn to navigate it at home. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I don't know what God's going to say. Here we go. You ready? No notebook, no nothing. You ready? Hope so. I don't know if I'm ready. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1. When Samuel grew old, who was Samuel? Well, there were judges appointed over Israel. God used, because Israel became a nation, he delivered them, became a nation, and then he put judges over the nation, because how do you manage all these people? But when Samuel grew old, verse 1 of chapter 8, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second son was Abiah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Are we talking about Old Testament or today? Man does not change. That's the problem. That's why man can't fix the problem. Their eyes got bigger, their pocketbooks, you know. I mean, Samuel was a godly man. But his children, who had free will, had a choice to make, and they chose not to walk in his ways. And so now there's an issue. The most embarrassing moment in Samuel's life is about to happen, and he was a godly man. Verse 4, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, you are old. That's nice. That's a good way to start. You're old. You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. How awful. Then they go on, now appoint us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Oh, Samuel, we know that God has led us from day one. We know that he led us into Egypt so that we could flourish there, and Joseph provided for us. It was amazing. We grew into this huge nation. Then God delivered us out of Egypt into a land that he promised he would deliver. It was a land with fortified cities they did not build. It was a land with flowing with milk and honey. It was a land with, I mean, you name it, they had it, and God was their king, and God led them into it, and there was no earthly king. God has always led Israel. Why would you turn from him now? And they say, no, we want a king. We want a king to lead us. Now, you may be thinking, okay, let's give Israel a break, right? I mean, the reason they said it was because, you know, Samuel, your sons are corrupt, so appoint us somebody else. But they said they wanted a king. They'd never had a king before. They wanted a king. Verse 6, but when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. Do you see the difference? The people didn't pray to the Lord, oh God, give us someone. Give us an elder to lead us. Give us a prophet. Give us a judge. They said, not just give us a king. But Samuel hears it. It displeases him because he realized what's really going on in the heart of men. And he prays to the Lord, like, God, I'm going to bring this to you. And the Lord told him in verse 7, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. In other words, he sees through every motive. You know that? I mean, go to Hebrews chapter 4, and he talks about how the Word of God divides between the joints. I mean, he judges the motives of the heart. Like the Spirit gets in there, the Word gets in there. There's no place you can hide from God. You can put on a great facade, but what's on the inside is what God sees. He sees you from the inside out. He sees Israel from the inside out. He says, let me tell you what really happened, Samuel. They chose a king over me. And he's going to prove it in just a second. Actually, they're going to prove it with their own words in just a second. He goes on in verse 8, he says, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this very day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now, listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. And so now in the next several verses, God tells Samuel to tell the people what the king will do. What I love about this is God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So when you read the New Testament, and he tells you something, he always tells you either how or why or something. He always explains. He doesn't leave you hanging. Life application is all through the Word of God. Life application is here. He says, you go tell the people that they don't want a king. And I'm going to give you all the reasons why they don't want a king. I'm trying to help the people not reject me. But because God is a patient God, because God will listen to us, and he will give us what we ask for, he's going to go back and say, here's what it'll cost you. He says it's going to cost you your sons in the king's army. It's going to cost you your daughters at the palace and in his harem. It's going to cost you your crops, your land, your fields. It's going to cost you the best of everything you have. What parent would do that to their children? What person would do that to themselves or to their family? God, who has always been faithful and true, has never lied to them, tells them another truth so that they don't get in trouble. And what do? Verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, listen to this. We want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations. Did you hear it? That's the motive. They may not have meant to say it out loud, but they got caught up in the moment and they told the truth. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be earthly. We want to be worldly. We want to be ungodly. We don't like looking different. Man, I see that in the church too. The world has bled into the church so deeply. How much different than the world do we really look? And we wonder why lost people aren't coming to the church, aren't coming to Christ. Because we want to look like the world. I want a bigger house, a finer car, more in my 401k. I want. And everything's at our disposal and we just buy into it. I'm not telling you to live like a pauper, but my goodness. When is enough enough? And we just keep doing it. The people refused to listen to Samuel after all the truth was spoken to them. No, they said, we want a king over us. In other words, we don't want God over us. We want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. And their entire history was God fighting their battles. Remember, they would take the Ark of the Covenant out and they would win battle after battle as long as their hearts were toward God. But no, we don't want that. We want a sinful man. And when Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. And to this day, that's Christian stories. We don't have a king, we have a president. But we have a man that's leading us. It doesn't matter what year, we have a president. How's it going? How's it ever going? It doesn't matter what party. The president's really a puppet. I mean, in my opinion, this is just my opinion. It's the House and the Senate that you can't get anything done, right? They're warring against each other with their own agendas. And we're paying the price in our nation because we hate each other on a level we've never hated each other. Over things we should not be hating each other for, we should be coming to the table and having civil conversations because every person from every nation, every tribe, every language, every color is worth the same. You hear me? You hear me, Bridge City? I'm going to talk to Bridge City for just a second here. Bridge City, and I'm not from here, so maybe I can see it more clearly than Bridge City can see it. But when I'm going to get in trouble. You ready for me to be in trouble? I don't care if you get mad at me. I don't, because I love you. And I'm just telling you something that you might not be able to see because I'm not from here. When I moved to this city, I could not believe I saw nobody of color in this city. It was shocking to me, and it was disappointing to me. And it was probably just your normal. You just live where you live, right? Right? And then, over time, much to my pleasure, and it's taken hurricanes and things like that, to begin to see Asian people come into community, Hispanic people come to the community, African-American people come to the community, and into our church. And I'm thrilled. I want you to know that I'm thrilled. It's good for us to rub shoulders with people who are not exactly like us. How boring. I can learn something from somebody else. I just don't get it. It's not your fault. It's like your great-grandparents' fault or something. I don't know who it is. But I'm so glad to see diversity coming into our community. I'm so glad to see it. That's what I came from Huntsville, and this was foreign to me. I didn't like it. I'm liking it better all the time. We need diversity. It teaches us, it stretches us, and it shows us ourselves. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, you're in 1 Samuel, so go two books to the right. 1 Samuel, then it's 2 Samuel, then it's 1 Chronicles, and then it's 2 Chronicles, three books to your right. 2 Chronicles is right before 1 and 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, here's what's going on. The king of Egypt is going to come, and they're going to attack this divided nation. Okay, so here's perfect what God led me to this verse. The nation of Israel is divided now into two kingdoms. They can't get along. So you have 10 tribes, and you got two tribes. And each has their own king. One nation with two kings. Think it worked out very well? No, it didn't work out. They're warring with each other, and now Egypt's going to come along. And God tells King Rehoboam, don't go to war. Abandon your plan. Don't do it. And we pick up in verse 8, chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles, verse 8. The leaders of Israel and the king, what do they do? What's the next word? The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves. 2 Chronicles, chapter 12, I'm sorry, verse 6. Even with glasses, I can't read those tiny numbers. Verse 6, say it's on the screen as well. The leaders of Israel and the king did what? Humbled themselves. Now you think about that for a minute. I mean, the king, he's the top guy. Who does he answer to? I mean, they've already abandoned God. That's why there's a divided kingdom. But then the light bulb goes on. There's someone greater than me. There's someone greater than me. And he humbled himself and he said, the Lord is just. Do you know that God is just and God is fair? Here's the deal. Or maybe I should say God's unjust. And the reason I can say that God is unjust is because none of us deserve to go to heaven and yet he lets us. If we really got what was fair, we'd all go to hell because we all have a sin nature and sin is an affront to God. Reality. So when God speaks and tells somebody what to do, we should say, you know, God is just. He knows what he's talking about. Rehoboam humbled himself before God and said, the Lord is just. Verse 7, and when the Lord saw that they what? Humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. Since they have humbled themselves, do not miss that. Since they have humbled themselves, because they humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, become subject to him. Why? Listen to this. So that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving a king. Right? In this case, king of other lands. God's trying to point something out to us. You serve me or you serve man. You can't have it both ways. Because they humbled themselves, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to give them a little bit of trouble. Why? Because without experience, without discipline, we learn what? Nothing. So God in his goodness, he gives us what we want. We get disciplined for it in the process because we think we're so smart and we're not. And that discipline brings us back to the loving arms of God. It's good. It's really good. And so here he says, so that he may learn or they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands. Verse 12, because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah. Man, put our country in that place. If we would humble ourselves, there could be good in our land. And it won't be through a president or a Congress or anybody we vote into office, even at the local level. It will be because the church turned to the Lord and gave him full authority. That's why these next 6 weeks are important. They're important. This series is based really on a verse that you're going to hear over and over and over again, and it is 2 Chronicles 7:14. Did you get your bookmark today? Your big, huge, oversized bookmark that you're probably going, I don't want this bookmark, it's going to stick out, I'm going to bend it. It's big on purpose. I want you to trip over it, right? I want you to stumble. I want you to read it over and over and over and over again. I don't want it to be some verse that's a catchphrase. It has no meaning to you. I want you to dig deep, okay? Here's how it starts off. If. It's conditional. You know why it's conditional? Because we say we follow Christ, and so the if is what enables us to do so. So really what it's saying is God is saying, if and only if my people who are called by my name, if and only if Christ followers, if and only if people who claim to follow Christ, I hope that's you and I hope it's true. If and only if people who follow me, wear my name, will what? Humble themselves. Do you know what it means to humble yourself? It doesn't mean pray. That's the next word. To humble yourself means to submit to the authority of God. I am not king of my own life. I'm looking around the world, and whatever I'm contributing doesn't seem to be changing the world, so maybe there's a better way. God, how can you use me? I'm going to submit to your authority and your word no matter how I feel, no matter who slaps me across the face, no matter how I'm treated, no matter when I have a different opinion, someone hates me. I'm going to humble myself before you because you are my king. That's how we have to start, no matter what our circumstances are, good, bad, or ugly, and sometimes in the good is when we're the worst. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, here's the second thing, and pray. That doesn't mean, God, give me a Cadillac. It doesn't even mean heal my kid. It means your will be done. We have to pray in God's will. If you pray in your will, how does God answer that? You have to pray in God's will. If they're really my people, what will they do? They'll humble themselves to my authority and they'll pray my will. And they'll even go further and seek my face. Do you know what it means to seek God's face? It means to dig in deep and say, God, I need to really know who you are in contrast to who I am. Because I know it's not pretty. And I tend to point my finger outward instead of inward. Show me my sin. When you seek God's face, when you really dig into God's word, that's what he will do. It may catch you off guard, but he'll do a surprise. Let me show you you. And when he shows you you, it gives you the opportunity to do the fourth thing. Turn from your wicked ways. Oh, my ways aren't wicked. According to God's definition, they are. It doesn't matter if it's a little white lie or you killed somebody and buried him in the backyard. It's the same. It's sin. There's an order to it. And guess what? You can't skip a step. Pride makes you skip a step. Not wanting to go where God tells you to go, skip a step. You might have to change your vote, skip a step. No, don't skip a step. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, make me king, right? And pray my will and seek my face to know how to live, I will show them their sins and they can turn from their sins. That's the first part. That's what we have to do, right? And then the next word is what? Then. Did you get it? If, then. You don't do this, you don't get this. Then I will hear. It's not that he doesn't hear, it's that he doesn't hear. You know what I'm saying? Oh, he hears you. But he's like, la-la-la-la-la. Not acceptable. Then I will hear. Then I will what? Forgive. What needs to be forgiven? Our sin that he showed us, that we repented of, right? So he hears us. He forgives us when our repentance is sincere. And then he does what? Heals our land. What do we need right now? We need our land healed desperately. Guess how we get it healed? Not through voting. Not through favoring a party. Not through trusting in man. He'll heal our land when we repent of our sin. Now, let me take it further. That doesn't mean, but I'm not a part of the race issue. I'm not racist. Great, I'm glad, then you're part of the solution. But that's not what he's talking about. See, we want to focus on the big stuff. I'm not dividing, I'm not Democrat, I'm not Republican. I like Trump, I hate Trump, I don't care. And I really don't think God does either. What he wants you to do is quit gossiping. What does that have to do with the race issue? Nothing. It has to do with your sin issue, which is holding up him healing the land. See, you don't think it's related, but the word of God says, yes, I will show you what your problem is. I will show you maybe that you are a racist. I don't know. I'll show you how divisive you are. Or maybe I'm just going to show you that you're spoiled rotten. Or maybe I'm going to show you that you're fearful. That's a sin to be fearful. It's a trust issue, right? Maybe I'm going to show you that you're a gossip. Maybe I'm going to show you that you slander people. Maybe I'm going to show you that, you know, fill in the blank of things you don't even think about, but they're everyday things. And the church is involved in that. Why? Because we're sinners. As much as I don't want to, you know, open the mouth, the foot goes in, right? I didn't mean to say that, but you did. God convicts us of those things. I mean, if we can't even handle the little things, how are we going to handle the big things? If my people, listen, we've got to quit getting mad at a lost world. A lost world has no ability to repent of their sins. They won't even acknowledge their sins. Half of Christians won't acknowledge their sins. And we don't like the word sin. We like to say, oh, I made a mistake. Okay, then that's what God's going to point out to you, is that you're exchanging the word sin for mistake and you need to repent. I mean, it's the little things. We're thinking, how does that solve the big problems? Multiply it out. The church acts like this. It's why the seats are empty in churches. Now, granted, we have the COVID thing and the separation. But still, every year, churches are closing their doors, never to open them again, because Christianity doesn't seem relevant, because people don't see in people who call themselves Christian the love of God, the passion of God, the empathy of God, the action of God, and yet still stand. That delicate balance, it's very hard to do, but must be done. And by His Spirit, we can do it. That's why we seek Him. That's our job. We're looking for man's solution. You know, once we get past the election, then it'll all be done. No, it will be worse. It doesn't matter who wins. It's going to be worse. You think everybody in the United States is going to stand up and start clapping? No, it's going to be, your president won. It's just going to be awful, just like it is now. Quit putting your trust in man. We've got to return. We've got to stop saying, I want a king. And every 4 years, I want a different king. I want a different king. Because the problem isn't the king, it's us. It's our hearts. And we've got to recognize that. And until we do, we won't act. We won't. Even though we have good intentions, we won't act. Turn, if you will, turn to James. How many of you love to hate James, right? And you hate to love James, right? James is just so blunt and direct, and I love it. He's right between the eyes. It's awesome. So you're saying, we know, bud, that's Old Testament. Oh, yeah, Old Testament, you know, but that's not how it is today. Oh, yeah, that's exactly how it is today. And James is going to show us our hearts again, and these are familiar verses. Listen to what's said in James. James is right after Hebrews, if you're looking for it in your New Testament, toward the end of your New Testament. You get to Hebrews, go one more, get to James. If you're in 1st or 2nd Peter, go backwards and you'll find James there. And in chapter 4 of James, listen to what James writes. Chapter 4 of James, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Let's make that national for a second. I mean, it's individual, right? But let's make it national. Let's just say, what causes fights and quarrels nationally among you, plural? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Does this sound like our nation? See, whoever screams the loudest is the best. It's so funny to me that we're in a nation right now, such a blind nation right now, where what we're saying to one another is, my voice must be heard. Right? Freedom of speech, freedom of speech, freedom of speech. Okay. But I'm going to censor and silence your voice because you don't agree with me. It's not freedom of speech anymore. You may not like what they're saying. Then move to another country. That's our Constitution. Freedom of speech. I didn't get my way. So I'm going to talk louder than you, and I'm going to talk over you, and I'm going to talk in your face, and I'm going to post hateful things about you on my Facebook page, but I've never met you. That's what we do. We just get on the bandwagon, and we blindly, like, what are we doing? And Christians do it too. I'm so mad at some pastors right now, I can't even see straight. Pastors that I really admire, that I'm like, you are kidding me, because it's causing division, and anything that causes division is not godly. How about let's just use Jesus' words, love one another. Love covers an abundance of sins. Love heals. Love restores. God is love. What causes fights and quarrels among you? So in other words, what he's saying is, let's be honest with ourselves for a second. Let's look inside. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Don't you get mad when somebody doesn't say what you want them to say? You press it down, but you're still standing up on the outside. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have. Why? He answers the question. Because you do not ask God. And you go, wait a minute, but I ask God. Oh, he's got an answer for that too. But when you ask, if you're an asker, here's what he says. He says, but when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And here's the problem. Again, when you go to Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God says that the Word of God roams around inside of you in the deepest parts of you and knows every thought and every attitude. And before the one whom we must give an account, there's no escape. It don't matter how great you look on the outside. What's going on the inside? What's going on the inside? And so he says, you don't have because you don't ask God. What is he really saying? He's saying, if my people would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then you'd ask for the right things with the right motive. And then I would heal. He says here, you don't have because you don't ask God. And if you're saying you ask God, then I'm going to tell you, are you 100% sure that you can be honest enough with yourself that if God exposed your heart in front of everyone, you'd be completely satisfied? Let's do it. Let's put me on display. Because the reality is our motivations, right? I vote a certain way. Why do I really vote that way? Is it for my pocketbook? Am I willing as a Christian to sacrifice or put my life at risk for unborn babies? I can't answer that for you. But I know what the Bible says about it. And if my people who are called by my name would humble and pray and seek my face and turn from their sin, I would heal your land. This is where it gets hard. Because it says, but I might put my life at risk. You put your life at risk when you came to Christ. And if you don't think you did, live a little longer. Here's the latest news report I got this week. I'm sure you saw it too. And I don't normally watch the news because it's depressing and sad and angry. And I don't want to know. If I want to watch the weather, I'll just look on my phone. But every once in a while, I scroll through my news feed just to see what the new ridiculous topic is of the day. And every once in a while, I'll open it up if I think it's a reliable source. And you probably saw it, but this young man, he is openly conservative, openly Christian. Okay? He applied to a university because he graduated from high school to go to school and get an education. And he applied at a liberal university, which I didn't think there was any other kind, but that's just my opinion. Right? But he applied to university, and a student on campus who had never met him went to the dean and complained and filed a complaint and said, this guy is a stain, that was the word that was used, is a stain on our liberal institution because he doesn't embrace our values. You know what that's called? Persecution. See, we think we're persecuted in this nation. We don't know what it is, but we're about to. And I've been telling you and telling you and telling you, you better prepare your kids. You better be teaching your kids the Word of God instead of depending on the church to do it for you. You better be living it in front of them so it's believable, because the Word of God says they will return to it if it's really rooted in them, because they're going to go to a liberal university and they're going to be indoctrinated. Right now on university campuses, I'm on a tangent. Can I just go? Because I'm going to. Right, so you go to university campus. You know what they have there? Safe spaces. I'm not kidding you. Safe spaces. Who's in college and knows that? That's true. There are safe spaces. Anybody at a school where they have safe spaces? You know what I'm talking about, okay? So they have safe spaces where you can go and talk about whatever you want. I'm sorry. I thought the Constitution said free speech, not free speech in safe spaces. See, we're violating our own Constitution to get our way. So what do you think is going to happen as this continues? Fortunately, the university said, we can't do that. But it was all over the news. And if it happened to one kid, it might happen to your kid next. And if you don't root them in Christ now, they won't stand then, because there's too much pressure. And so, verse 4, look what God says about it. Look what God says about the division. He calls us a name. God's a name caller. You ready? You adulterous people. You know why he calls them adulterous? Because an adulteress is an unfaithful person. So he's saying, just like Israel in the Old Testament, you traded me for an earthly king, you committed adultery. You traded your king for another king, you two-timer. Right? Does anybody know what that means? When I was in school, that's what we used to say. Y'all still say it? Okay, so only the older people are. Young people, do you know what that means? Okay, thank you, Matt. I have one person that nods and acknowledges that he's been a two-timer. I don't know what he's been. He knows what it means, right? That's what he's saying here. He says, we're a bunch of two-timers. We're divided. We're adulterous. We say we love the Lord, but we vote our pocketbook. We say we love the Lord, but we vote on a certain issue as though, because I'm so afraid to let God do it. You know why? Because we don't believe God can change a heart. Do you know that God, no matter who becomes our president, he could actually change that person's heart if the church humbled themselves and prayed? Well, how great would it be to see a transformation in one of our candidates? Because everybody needs it. If you applied for the job, you need a transformation. Cut and dried. Because along the way, you've been under all that pressure to do, be, and you compromise. There's pressure. And he says, listen, church, this is to the church. This isn't to the world. This is to the church. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world, and friendship with the world doesn't mean hanging out with a lost person. Friendship with the world means I want the earthly. I'm going to go the earthly way. I want my pocket. I got to make sure. I mean, I'd like to vote this way, but my pocketbook, and I can't. Friendship with the world. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies how? Intensely. Can you imagine? Think about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the literal life of God, the Spirit of God is so envious, not of you, for you, that he's not going to put up with a two-timer. And he will give you what you want just to show you you don't want it and what it's going to cost you to bring you back to being a one-timer. He's willing to do that. Praise his name. Because we're dumb, right? I mean, we just make pitiful decisions sometimes and somehow think God's going to bless them. He won't. Oh, he won't. And so he tells us in advance, you're an adulterous generation and you should know better because you're the church. And the church has to be different. He said, if my people, not if the world, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, and will turn from the wicked ways that I show them when they seek my face, because they prayed, because they humbled themselves, then and only then will I do what you really need done, which is to hear you, forgive you, and heal your land. Oh God, heal our land. And start with us. I challenge you, take the next 6 weeks and not only spend time agonizing over your nation and that God would literally be the Lord over our nation and let him decide in your heart what your vote should be. I'm not going to tell you what it should be. I'll just say vote. Vote. If people died so that you could vote. But do it. And do what God tells you to do, even if it goes against everything in you. Because just maybe God has a plan that you can't see and you don't want to miss out on being a part of. That's all I can say about that. But you won't know unless you agonize. Don't go to God and say, God, I'm planning on voting for this person, so here's what I want you to do. No, that's not doing that. That's God, I feel the responsibility to vote. Because my ancestors, maybe some that would be living today, died so that I could have this freedom. So I'm going to vote. And I need you to tell me who to vote for, even if it doesn't make sense to me. And God, if you're telling me to vote in a way I've never voted before, convince my heart so that if I try to sway from it, I'm deeply convicted. I just want to do your will, and I'll leave it with you. And maybe the vote is that we'll have a horrible 4 years so that we can be disciplined enough to stop acting like we're acting. Or maybe there'll be some good in our nation if we just humble ourselves. Maybe he'll pull that to the surface and it'll be beautiful. You know, God makes beauty from ashes. Scripture says so. Let's just trust God and quit playing around. We're voting for a sinner, so you might as well go to God about it. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. But as kingdom people, we're the ones God hears. And right now, I hope you believe that we need to be heard. We need to be heard. Our nation needs to be healed. Needs to be healed. Father God, we've got to learn that when we contribute to something like what we're talking about today, we can't just hashtag it. That's not action. We can't just nod our head. We have to be your people. We have to look at your word and agree with your word. And your word says very clearly that if we humble ourselves before you and choose your choices and desire your desires and repent of our sin, you will heal our land. And we need healing, God, desperately. We need healing. When the heart is changed, everything else will change. We're trying to do it through programs. We're trying to do it by screaming at each other. And all it's doing is revealing who we really are and how desperately we do need you. So, Father, I pray for every single person in this room, every single person listening online under the sound of my voice, that we would honor you and we would glorify you by honoring and glorifying your creation, your people, your word, and our testimony. Help us, oh God. Help us take the next 6 weeks to just say, I'm fully yours. Do with me what you want, and I will follow you no matter what. May that be what you put in our hearts, Father. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.